sermon series, the Gospel of Mark. If you'd please turn with me there to Mark chapter 1. As you may or may not know, the authority of every book of the New Testament is based on apostolic approval, those who were actually with Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Mark is no exception. Mark is understood, and traditionally understood, to be the account of Peter. Mark sat under Peter, and we see in 1 Peter 5:13, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, send you her greetings, and so does my son Mark." The belief and this understanding is added to because we see in Mark 11:21 and 14:72 references to Peter remembering. So this is what we have: the account of Peter as recorded by Mark. We're going to start with Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' At once, the Spirit sent him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him." Please pray with me again. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your truth. And again, we would ask that you would open our hearts. You would open our minds to see what you are doing in these passages. And that you would help us to know how to respond so that we will glorify you in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to put yourselves in the setting of Mark chapter 1. Imagine you live in a land that's utterly oppressed. You have military forces around you, surrounding you. At any time, a soldier could grab you, make you carry his armor up to a mile. Even the religious leaders, your religious leaders, are corrupt and filled with hypocrisy. You go to the synagogues and you go to your temple, and the preaching is weak. There's no authority in it whatsoever. It's a dark time. It's a sad time. Now, imagine this scene. You hear John the Baptist. He's not a man standing in a synagogue, not a man standing in your church preaching. He's not a man standing in the temple. He's not dressed pretty like everyone else. He's not eating the delicate foods everyone else is eating. But he looks nasty in camel's hair. He's standing down by the river. And he's preaching this message. It's not the nicey-nice stuff. not the weak stuff that you've been hearing. He's not just reading Scripture to you in a casual way. He's not just saying, this is what it says. He's not even just telling the old stories and saying, this is what they mean. But he's saying, this is the reality of Scripture upon you, here and now. And you had better get ready. He's not catering to the rich, but he's telling everyone, the King is coming. Christ is coming. Make your paths straight. Now, whenever we're dealing with a narrative, it gets kind of tricky because it's easy to take a scripture and say, look at John the Baptist. Look how good the John the Baptist was. Now, everyone, all of you should go and be like John the Baptist. Oh, I prefer you didn't get your camel hair on. And I prefer you didn't start standing by the river and preaching. But when we're looking at a narrative, we have to ask ourselves, what is God doing? Because the Scripture is about God. So we look, what is God doing here? And then we have to ask, how would God have you respond to what He's doing? Well, God is bringing about the promises, bringing about the big promise that He made way back in Genesis 3, when He said to Satan, I will put enmity, that is anger, even hatred, I will put angry hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and He will crush your head, and you will strike His heel. We see that God has maintained His purpose throughout history, throughout the many centuries. And now is the time, and it's one of the climaxes is coming. And that is John the Baptist's testimony. Here it is. Here it comes. Understand that you are linked to this story. All of history coming up to this point. God lifting up nations and God throwing down nations and controlling and orchestrating. All of this is leading up and has led up to this point of John the Baptist. God dealing with the nations and God even dealing with individual hearts. Have you noticed how God will bring you a message again and again? You might hear, if you're listening to the sermons on the radio, and God brings this to you. Then you come and you're Sabbath school class, and you hear the same message. And then in the pulpit, suddenly, here it is. Someone here tells me all the time, I think you're in my house throughout the week because you're always stepping on my toes. This is the way God works out sermons. This is the way God works out history, and this is the way God works in people's lives. You can imagine the people being in the synagogue and hearing Isaiah preach. As you heard Isaiah in your Sabbath school this morning. And it wasn't even planned out. And then we have this, Mark, as it is written in Isaiah. All of this coming together. And you can imagine the people standing on the shore and John the Baptist preaching. And someone just in the synagogue had heard Isaiah read. Here it is. Here it is. And as they looked at John the Baptist in the garb of Elijah, I can imagine someone now, if this were in today's setting, saying, this guy's old school. This guy's really old school. Because you have an Old Testament prophet standing in their midst proclaiming, make straight the path of the Lord. So how would God have you respond to all of this? How does God want you to read His Word and hear His word now, it is the exact same message that it has been from the beginning, from Genesis 3 into Isaiah and into the New Testament. Put your faith in Christ and make your path straight. Because we do walk in darkness when we do not follow God's word. We do walk in darkness as we veer to the left and as we veer to the right. And we do not glorify our Father. One of the ways God would have you respond to this testimony and to Mark chapter 1 is marvel at God's grace. Look at what He's doing in verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to Him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by Him in the Jordan River. Now, we have read this, and you have read this so many times, and we can go through, yes, yes, that's nice. That is what happened. Think of how much we rejoice when people from Eastvale come. We get 3 or 4, we get 5, we get 7 at a Thanksgiving service, and we rejoice, and we should. Imagine this setting. Imagine if this were the case now, and all of Eastvale, in the hill country of Beaver, went down to the Beaver River, confessing their sins, and were baptized. How would we rejoice? How excited would we be? And the reason would be because God is working in the hearts of people. This is a work of God. He is granting the people who deserve death and damnation, He is granting them forgiveness, and He's changing their hearts, even giving them sonship. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." See, you and I, we should hope to see a day like this. We should pray to see a day like this. And we should not doubt that God can bring this to pass. Even using you, humble people such as yourself, used of God in great and beautiful ways. He has used you in great and beautiful ways. But how can any of this come to pass? How can this come to pass in Mark? How can this come to pass today? It is only by God's power. So we should rejoice in His grace. We should rejoice in the grace that we see as one person is saved. Now, as one person is brought into our midst. And we should rejoice because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and He wants to bring sinners to repentance. He wants people to be baptized into His church. Another way we respond should be to marvel at God's power. Look at Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send My messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, and make straight paths for Him." All of history was coming together for this moment and for the New Testament to unfold. It amazes me. I look at the Frontier Club, and I see people show up early to play games with the kids that are going to get here early. And then I see van loads driven by different people showing up, bringing different students that they are assigned to bring. And then you have the students, the Geneva students, sit down with these other kids and play games, and they break into different groups. And I didn't organize this. Mainly it was done by two women who have their own households to run and their own children to minister to. And then when it's all done, they come back together and these college students put everything back away. The place is utterly transformed for Frontier Club. And then the students go with their different groups and they get back to their places. And still the mothers that are there somehow manage their own children well. And I cannot fathom how this all takes place. There's, I think, 90-some children on the rolls now. And they keep track of all the children. And they send them cards when they don't show up. And they award them points. Can you imagine accomplishing all of this? I can't. And then we look and see that God's throne is over all. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God orchestrated all of history to come together for these moments, for his Son to be glorified, and for these people to be saved, and for his church to grow and to go forth, and for the world to be transformed. Marvel at God's power. Marvel at what he has done, and also consider what he can do. People such as you. When you make your path straight, when you run wholeheartedly after the Lord, and how else do we respond? Well, we marvel at God's faithfulness in keeping his promise. I want to point you to Acts chapter 13. Here we have Paul summing up a giant portion of history. And what do we see in the center? But we see God's promise. His promise of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 15. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in the years in the desert in Canaan, and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. And this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled over them 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised.' Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent.'" And in Titus 1:2, speaks of a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. You see, your God is faithful. The salvation that is spoken of is certain. Not because you are good enough, not because you're able to make your path straight enough, but it is certain if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. see these passages are relevant and important to us because the process that was started with heaven being torn open is the reality of your life as well. You see, in order for you to be saved, heaven had to be opened. And the Spirit had to descend upon you and change your heart. Each of us should rejoice in this reality. Each of us should rejoice in this truth. You see this scene in Mark with John proclaiming and preaching baptism and repentance is like the engine on the front of a train. And you and I are in one of the carts that's being pulled. See, this engine and this gospel and this message is to be the reality of your life, the reality of who you are. As I said, this Spirit and this baptism is yours as well. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink." So as you share the Spirit of Christ, make sure your faith rests solely in Him and make your path straight, putting off your sin. How would God have us respond to Mark chapter 1? He would have us respond by putting our trust in Christ. You see, the problem is, even with us marveling at God's power, anyone marveling at God's power and His promise and seeing the reality and seeing the truth of it, you and I are not able to make our paths straight enough for us to be good enough to inherit eternal life, to be an heir of Abraham. But we must trust in Christ for our salvation. Look with me at verses 9 through 13. "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him." You see, Christ is the one with whom God is well pleased. We see Jesus baptized, and you always wonder, why was Jesus baptized? A baptism of repentance. And Christ, being perfect, had nothing to repent of. Well, Christ did this to fulfill all righteousness. He did everything that you and I are called to do. Everything God tells us to do, Christ does it. Christ has done it. Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. And then we see Christ go in the desert to be tempted by Satan. This word, used in a bad sense, means to test one maliciously and craftily, to put to the proof his feelings or judgments, to try or test one's faith, virtue, and character by enticement to sin. You see, you and I are all tempted and enticed to sin, and you and I all fall short. Christ was the only one who was weighed and was measured and was found perfect. So we must put our faith in Him for our salvation and labor for Christ in your humble position. Look at the description of John, and starting with verse 6. "John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt tied around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine saying about someone else, I'm not worthy to get on my knees in front of them and untie their shoes. That's how low I am. This message I bring to you, it falls short. But someone is coming after me who is great and who is powerful. We see a similar description of us in our Christian life in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You see, this is us. The small, the weak, the lowly. But God desires to use you in great ways to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring many to repentance. Those following verses, he chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things in the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and that is our redemption. God putting to shame the strong things with the weak things. God throwing down the strong things with weak vessels like us. God would use you to bring people to salvation. In the beginning of the sermon, I encourage you to put yourself in this scene. What I want you to realize now is you are in this scene. You are in the midst of a dark and fallen and oppressed world. And God would use you to bring people to repentance. God would be pleased to use our low positions to shame the high positions. God is pleased to use you when you put your faith in Christ and you make your path straight. Please pray with me. Our God, we do praise you and rejoice in you because you use the low things for your own purposes. God, you used a man dressed in camel's hair standing by a river preaching his own weakness. God, and many were saved. Lord, put us in our place. May we see our low position. May we boast in our low position and praise and proclaim you. God, give us hearts that will run hard after you and proclaim you, trusting in you. God, that we would make our path straight for you and for your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.